Okay. So, would anyone like to start with something?
I just wanted to say thank you so much for arranging for my live bus.
Okay.
I'm really excited because I discovered a few things that I needed to deal with in my life.
Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah, I think Joe's gonna do it. She's one of our
Yeah.
bench of 7 and 12, so yeah, great. Okay. Okay. So does anyone else want to ask something?
Okay, I'll ask a few questions.
Yeah.
A few pastors in Venezuela and Mexico have been trying to convince to move into the order of Melchizedek without any success so far. Because they're still entrenched in the fivefold ministry, and the first thing they say, who told yourself? Where did you get this from? Backed up scripturally and other things like that. So I've been trying to explain the advantages of this order. That can't remember if it was you or Ian who said up to September this year, I think the old order will no longer be recognized as a shadow of God.
Hello.
And the basically the order of Melchizedek, is the order that God has called us to operate in. That's his design. It's a heavenly priesthood, a heavenly order of priesthood, and of course that does challenge people's understanding and perspective of government and church government and how the kingdom operates, and that's a big thing for a lot of people. So I honestly believe, I mean, Ian teaches that in December 2012 that whole order ended. And I was always looking at, well, why? What is that about? And that was coinciding with the Mayan calendar thing and all that stuff. And when you look at the different cycles of heavenly government and the 12 Maseroth signs and that sort of thing, there were 2,000-year cycles, and that whole cycle ended at that period in December 2012. So I know something significant happened there. Also, I believe that I think I prophesied in 2012 that there would be a 3-year period of transition and preparation for what was coming. And I was thinking about this the other day, and just looking back over the last 3 years, seeing how things have changed dramatically over those 3 years for me personally, and for what we're doing, and particularly I think for people being drawn and encouraged to participate in the order of Melchizedek and what God is doing in that way. So I know that we're in a very significant time period for what God is doing. And I remember that in 2012 I was sent a book called Heaven Touching Earth by Mark Verkler. Mark Verkler is an excellent guy who teaches about hearing the voice of God, and he presented this book as a sort of modern day equivalent to what Martin Luther did in pinning the 95 theses to the door in the Gutenberg Cathedral or wherever it was. And he basically was looking for 95 leaders from around the world to sign this book, endorse it, and so it could be released on the internet as a new reformation for the church. And it was all about you know, engage in heaven, the cloud witnesses, the angelic realm, you know, all the things that we're talking about, all the things that the Order of Melchizedek are part of in terms of engaging heaven and manifesting heaven onto the earth from that position of government. And that was 2012, and I remember being one of those who signed it, and there were quite a well-known people and some not so well-known who signed it, and it was released. And I believe that was a prophetic act that was the beginning of that three-year period of preparation so that we could see a reformation take place in the church. And I believe that's a reformation of government and the kingdom and how things operate in the kingdom. And I believe we're right on the edge of that. Therefore, when we come to the end of this year, or I believe in end of August this year, we will have moved from that old to a new order. And I believe the old order, God will start to leave. You know, he will start to leave his presence, his authorization, his recognition of that, because it does not look like heaven. And I think for that, some people, they won't even know he's gone. And for some, there will be those that recognize something's changed. Yeah, just like when the anointing left Samson, he didn't realize until he went to do something and then found he didn't have the strength. And I think, you know, they didn't recognize that the glory had left the temple when Jesus left it desolate. Even when the veil of the temple, you know, got torn in two, they still didn't recognize that God was no longer there and his presence was no longer in what he was doing. You know, and so I think we're in that place where everything is starting to converge. There's a convergence of heaven and earth. There's a convergence of time and eternity. Everything is starting to converge. And we're in a very, very significant time period. And a lot has gone on in the last 3 years when I look back and see from just what I've been doing and what God's been showing me. But all over the world, there are people being called, drawn to this new area of government, their destiny, heaven, engaging cloud of witnesses, seven spirits of God, all those things are starting to become a manifestation of God's purpose to establish the kingdom according to his heavenly government. And therefore, the old fivefold things. There is those people who do not want to let go of it, don't want to let go of it because of the control systems and the power and the security that it brings them. Because they're on top of the tree. They're on top of the mountain. You know, they are in that position of providing covering to a lot of people. And that's the authority that they are operating in. But that will become a purely earthly authority and a wilderness authority and operating in that Moses generation. And that is a big challenge for people who don't want to embrace a new order, because a new order is about releasing everybody. I remember, you know, probably 30 years ago, maybe now, there were prophecies about nameless, faceless ones, that there would be an army that God raised up of just people who were serving him. It wasn't going to be superstars. It wasn't going to be, you know, the way it's been. And I believe we're seeing the outworking of that. It's not about earthly reputation. It's not about being recognized on earth or having some earthly ministry. It's being recognized in heaven and operating in the fullness of God's kingdom in heaven. And seeing that begin to change and bring that heavenly rule onto the earth, which will be establishing places of refuge, cities of refuge, places of that government, which will be places where we can see that extend to fill the earth. You know, it talks about in Daniel that the stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands, in other words, it wasn't something that was man-made, became a mountain that filled the earth. And it was a representation of the mountain of the house of the Lord and a representation of God's kingdom government that is being established on the earth, and it is going to fill the earth just as the glory of God will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. And all these things are prophesied I believe we're in a generation that's beginning to see the preparation for that beginning to take place. So, I can understand why many people don't want to embrace the order of Melchizedek, because it means giving up earthly government to accept heavenly government, not knowing in reality.
Yeah. Feedback I've had so far is that there will be anarchy if there's not like a strong central figure. And who do I call if I'm sick at 3 a.m. in the morning if there's no pastor, right?
Well, but then you see, the reality is it only mentions pastor or shepherd once in the whole Bible, you know, in terms of the New Testament. It only mentions it once. Yeah, but that's been the center of church government for generations around the central strong person. Well, we need to see God on the throne, and we need to see God's kingdom established, not earthly government. You know, so in a sense, there is a structure. There's a bench of three, there's a bench of seven, there's benches of 12. It's not that there isn't any government. It's just government that's coming as a reflection of heaven, so that on earth it can be a reflection to release people into the fullness of who they are and their destinies, not control people, restrict people, limit people, because in a pyramid, then there are only one person on the top. But if you invert that, there are many people being released out into their purposes in the earth to fulfill the being living stones of the blueprints that are coming out of heaven. You know, and if people don't want heavenly blueprints, there won't be any heavenly government. So, many people want to maintain the pastor role in leadership. And then that's been the battle that's been raging for quite a while. Apostolic versus pastoral leadership of church. The pastoral leadership, it's all about the people, whereas apostolic government is all about God. And, you know, I can't remember who said it, but, you know, do we want a church that hosts the people of God, or do we want a church that hosts the God of the people? And if we want to host the people of God, then we will be controlled by what they think and what they feel, and by money and by the various things that are control systems within the present sort of church governmental structure. If we want to host God, then we're going to do everything that pleases him. We're going to do everything that brings him glory. We're going to do everything that is a representation of his kingdom, so that he will be glorified and honored and uplifted, and it won't be about people. You know, we are here in relationship with him, in intimacy, but it's not a organizational structure. It's a relational structure. That's why benches of three have to be relational. That's why all the benches have to be relational, as it is in heaven. You know, in heaven, you have the Father, Son, and Spirit in absolute, complete relationship. You have the four faces of God representing the whole order of Melchizedek functioning perfectly together, representing the government of God of Lion, Ox, Eagle, Man. And, you know, you have the King, Prophet, Apostle, Priest in function as the royal priesthood, bringing the government of the apostolic from the prophetic out of heaven onto the earth, providing foundations on which people can be released into their eternal destiny and purpose. You don't have one person, in a sense, in heaven controlling it all. You have God being three in one, completely in relationship. The Father sends the Spirit points people to Jesus, Jesus points people to the Father. They're totally preferring one another in love. No competition, just intimacy in relationship and love. You have the seven spirits of God who are fully representing, you know, who God is, so that they can equip us to be like him in government. You know, they work together. You know, everything works together in relational harmony and unity. That isn't what I've seen on earth, and that's why God is wanting a big change. That's why it's going to be a reformation, a complete reforming of the government of church so that the kingdom can be manifested on earth. That is going to require a lot of shaking. And there is shaking that's going to take place as God's judgment, which means he passes verdict to say, this does not reflect heaven, this does reflect heaven, and his glory will begin to fill that which reflects heaven and leave that which doesn't reflect heaven. You know, and, you know, there are crucial times. And those that reject, as they did rejecting the promised land of engaging and taking their inheritance, ended up dying in the wilderness. And, you know, it's my desire that that Moses generation would transition and become the Joshua generation by leaving the old order of how Moses governed to embrace a new order of how Joshua governed. Okay, so anyone else wants to ask something? Yep. Yeah. All right. Yep. I can hear you. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, yeah. In a sense, we developed a word, an acronym for what you're describing, and it was TWOMP, TWOMP, the weight of my presence. And we found that the weight of God's presence, and the weight is the same name for glory. Glory was the weight of the presence of God. That when the temple was filled with the glory cloud, when they dedicated the temple of Solomon, the priest could not stand to minister. The weight of the presence of God was so manifested that in the whole temple, rather than just the Holy of Holies, that they couldn't stand to minister. But in Jude, it talks about being able to stand and minister in the glory. So there's a way in which our bodies can become used to that manifest glory of God and the presence of God in that, and therefore be able to function in or under the weight of it. And we have that here a lot, in that we're used to it, having been operating in it for the last 4 or 5 years, and therefore, you know, it's something that we're able to do in terms of stand and minister, and not sort of succumb to being completely wiped out under it. But there are people who come in who have not experienced that, and they end up on their face. You know, they just end up being on their face before God because there's a sense of his presence and the weight of his presence here. Now, what we have to do is recognize the signs in our physical body of what God is doing. And if he wants to put us into a ecstatic state where we're suspended from this realm in a trance or something like that, then it's recognizing what those signs are and cooperating. So when I find that I'm going into an intense encounter with God, I lie down. I lie on my face, or I lie down on the ground, so that I'm positioning myself for that, so that I can actually learn to engage it and begin to enter into it much easier without the concern or the worry, or am I going to fall over, you know, what's going to happen? So I just actually practically put myself in a place. Now, most of the time I can stand and I can engage heaven while I'm standing and worshiping and things, but I have recognized that sometimes you get this weighty feeling that begins to come over you, and I lie down. You know, I tend to just lie down and then go with that and fully enter it. If you end up in a full-on trance, then you'll be completely unaware of your circumstances, and it's better to lie down for that. When I personally went into a trance and went into heaven and sort of was completely unaware of my surroundings, I was lying down. Because it's a much easier place to be able to engage that. We do need to learn to recognize the signs. There are physical signs of things that God does. You know, I know that I have a physical sign when a certain angel comes, a breakthrough angel who wants to minister things. I have a certain sign that God said I would have in my body, and I recognize that which is going on as a result of that, and then I cooperate with that and engage in it. You know, what the thing we don't want to do is to be anxious or concerned, because the more relaxed we get, the easier it is for the creative part of our being to function and to engage. And it's easier to engage vision and visitations when we're relaxed in a place of peace and rest rather than anxious in any way. You know, and I know years ago, you know, we would lay hands on people and begin to pray for people, and you know, they would be anxious about falling over. You know, I mean, I learned very quickly just to stand behind people and support them. So it's because I found it easier to pray for people standing up than kneeling down. So I wouldn't let people fall over. You know, it's like, because it was easier for me. You know, the presence of God was on them whether they fell over or not. You know, and it wasn't about whether there was a physical thing or not a physical thing. It was about what God was doing, and just being responsive to that and being willing to embrace it and go with it. So, you know, when it comes to that, I do believe that the glory and the presence and the weight, and as we overlap heaven and earth, we will have to get used to really operating in those realms, you know, in the future much more. But we learn now and it will be easier then, you know. And I personally, and a lot of people here, have begun. I mean, our musicians, when we first started to really step into heaven and engage these things, they really struggled to stand under that weight and the things they were experiencing. But now they've grown, they've matured, and you know, they're able to facilitate what we're doing much easier, because they're now used to engaging heaven, bringing heaven, releasing those things through what they do, as they've learned to embrace it. So, yeah. Okay, all right. Okay, anyone else got one question they want to ask?
Yeah, the times when I'm listening to anointed music and there's all this tingling going on in my body, actually, what's going on in the spirit?
Yeah. Can you just repeat that? I didn't quite catch that.
Yeah, I was saying there are times when I'm listening to anointed music.
Yeah.
Yeah, that anointed music, and there's all this tingling going on in my body. What's happening spiritually?
What's happening? I don't know. You have to tune in to what is going on in your own body. When we learn to engage God on the inside of us and we become more sensitive in the realm of the spirit and in the realm of God within us, we need to get sensitive to our own bodies, our own souls, so that we can become one. And so when things happen to our bodies and our bodies react to something that's going on spiritually, we just need to learn to tune into it and be understanding of what it is. You know, I mean, when you would pray for people, sometimes people would feel a real sense of heat. Sometimes people would feel a sense of vibration or shaking. You know, people's eyelids would flutter when you lay hands on people. Sometimes they just feel heat in you laying hands on them. So there were physical sensations that were part of just tuning in to the spiritual realm and to what the Holy Spirit was doing. We just need to expand that understanding so that we become more sensitive to our soul and how our imagination, conscience, reason, mind, how our heart works, so that we can become, you know, flowing, you know, our body also. What we're wanting to do is make sure everything is flowing from the inside out. So it flows from the place of rest and the seat of government in our own life as we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and that flows through us. It encompasses our soul, so our spirit, so revelation that's operating within our spirit engages our mind as reason, as thoughts, or it engages our imagination as pictures. You know, it engages our conscience, you know, as sort of peace, as an umpire that rules. You know, we learn to be sensitive to the different aspects of who we are. You know, I know now when my conscience is operating because I get a check in my spirit. You know, it's almost like my spirit and my soul, through reverence and the fear of the Lord, working together through conscience, they direct and they protect me. So that guides me on what my eyes will look at, what my ears will listen to, what I will taste or touch or engage in, because my spirit and soul work together to protect me and my body from the inside out. Same thing when revelation within my spirit engages my imagination, then my imagination begins to produce images or impressions. You know, that's how it works. You know, I've learned, you know, when I get intuition in terms of the intuition aspect of my spirit engaging with my emotions, then I get feelings. I actually get emotional feelings of rest or something which just puts me on guard, because I am protected by that, you know. So, you know, we learn a lot through these experiences. You know, when there's music is a very opening media. It's a portal, if you like, to open up our sensitivity in the realm of the spirit. You know, you had that in the Old Testament. You had David playing music that brought peace to Saul when he was being afflicted by the demonic realm. So there can be that. There can be certain frequencies of music which open things up, certain solfeggio scales and different ways in which music is produced, which can open up realms of the spirit because of that. Angelic orders come into our places of worship when they recognize a sense of us overflowing in worship, and they're engaging around us in that atmosphere. So, you know, my encouragement would be just to take your experiences and ask God to reveal them. It is a process. You know, we learn to become more sensitive the more familiar we get with the pathways and the experiences that God is releasing in these days. You know, I didn't understand anywhere near as much as I do now, but I've practiced it so much, and I've focused my attention on meditating around it so that I will have an understanding of what's going on. And you know, and people are different. You know, we have you know, people have different sorts of ministries here who operate in different ways, and how God reveals things to them are different. You know, just as you had different prophetic ministries in the Old Covenant, you know, you had the sort of the visionary seer ministry, but you also had the thus saith the Lord, the bubbling ministry where words would just flow out of prophets' mouths as they were directed by God. You know, they were different things. They were brought together in the New Covenant under the word prophet in the Old Testament there were different types of prophet. Now we can all do the same, do both things, but it's as God directs that we learn to engage and understand those things. Okay. Anyone else?
Yeah, sorry, me. Mike, it's me, Mary.
Yeah, hi, Mary.
Hi. I quite understand what you've been explaining about science and things that we get in our body, but sometimes this not engaging and kind of not aware or kind of ignorance does cause pain sometimes, because like me, I do have I don't know what to call it, but I believe it's the Holy Spirit that shows me, especially if something is gonna happen in my family that is not of God. So it's being shown to me, but out of not understanding or what to do, even though I pray, so the thing cannot happen that cause pain and kind of loss. So that's what I'm going through. Like, I just ask that if God don't want me to do anything about it, He wouldn't show me. That's what I believe. But I have got it wrong that I kind of blame myself because the thing is one, my nephew died, but I was shown before it happened. But even Christine knew because I had to ring Christine to tell her. So, and things like that is kind of ignorant that don't actually know what to do, like I'm learning now. So, and it cost me my family life and things like that.
Okay.
So, my question is, when we are shown things like that, I believe it's the Holy Spirit showing so that I can do something about it when the enemy wants to attack, family and things like that.
Yeah.
So,
sure. Yeah, I mean, the key into things is having a clarity of how to administrate the kingdom and the government of God through it. That's the key. Just because you see something doesn't necessarily mean that you have to do something. You need to get a mandate from God to give you the clarity of what to do.
Okay.
And that mandate from God, we can take what we've seen and we can take it into the realm of heaven, and we can then get the mandate from God to be able to do what we need to do with it. And that may be that we put a limit on what the enemy can do, just like Jesus did. He prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. God put a limit on what the enemy could do to Job, so he wasn't able to kill him. But the enemy had a legal right, so the enemy was able to do some things. What you fear comes upon you. So there are some things that we are called to limit what the enemy's plans are, to make sure that we administrate the kingdom that hint stops him having full reign. There are some things we can change and we can stop. That's where we need to learn how to do court cases to deal with the legal rights the enemy has, so that we can remove those legal rights, and then we have authority and the authority of the court of heaven to begin to change and stop things happening. Spiritual warfare used to be taking place in this realm, and people used to come under severe attack as a result of it in a lot of cases, because they weren't operating in a higher realm above it. When you're operating in a higher realm above it, then you administrate down and you have a higher level of authority, but you still need a mandate. What is it that you're authorized to do? And you have the keys of the kingdom you can use from your mountain. You can call things that be not as if they were, to change and create situations. You can move mountains, by speaking to them from that place of authority. There are many things you can do, But it's being sure that you know exactly what God is calling you to do. And sometimes he shows you something so you can prepare for it. Not that you should change it. And yet every individual has to get the individual revelation of what it is that God is asking them to do, and he's giving them then that mandate to do it. You know, I would not encourage people just to assume, just because you've seen something, that that means that you have to do something in an earthly fashion. Because that will free you, and therefore you're only responsible for what you see the Father doing, not responsible for what our human reactions are. You know, we can be moved by our anger, we can be moved by our emotions in a sense of compassion that will cause us to do things which are not necessarily always what God wants us to do. You know, the Spirit of the Lord, who's one of the seven spirits of God, will give us revelation of God's purposes in every situation. So the enemy's schemes we need to deal with. When God is doing something, we need to cooperate, because God often uses trials, troubles, situations to change and transform us. He never brings sickness on us. He never does those sorts of things. But sometimes he knows what we need is to learn to overcome something and get stronger. So we have a trial. You know, James 1 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because it increases our faith. Same in Romans, where it talks about that. You know, we learn to overcome, and we grow. In Acts, it talks about we enter the kingdom through many tribulations. Well, it doesn't sound very pleasant, but in reality, God knows exactly what we need to equip us, to train us, to make us stronger, so that we will grow in our authority and power. And so we have to be sensitive to those situations, just to take them back to God and get a clear direction of what he wants to do. Get a strategy. You know, you can go to the strategy court in heaven and get a strategy for each situation. You know, and if that strategy is to go to the court, then you go and you deal with it judicially. If that strategy is to limit something, and then you can make those decrees and declarations which will bring that limit. So each situation needs to be taken on its own merit, and you need to get a clear direction from God in each one. And you do that by independence of God, by being dependent on him, take it back to him, and around the presence of God, around the ark of his presence, then you bring that situation and you look for the mandate that you're given. You know, and then that frees you. There is no guilt, shame, condemnation in serving the purposes of God. The enemy will always try and make us feel guilty or condemned because we didn't get it right, or we missed out, or, you know, or we didn't understand, or we were ignorant of something. The reality is we're only responsible for that which we've got revelation of. And so when we get revelation, we must not look back into the past and try and apply that revelation of what if. Oh, if only I knew that, then I would have done something differently. You didn't know, so you're not responsible. You're responsible for what you do know, to outwork that, and that must be out of a place of peace and rest. If you strive, or are anxious, or worrying, or concerned, and you operate out of that, then you're likely to do things in the flesh. If you come from a place of peace and rest, knowing that he's on the seat of the rest and government in our lives, and we're surrendered to him, then we can trust him. We only have to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be sorted out. So, you know, don't be pressured. Some people see things because they have a gift, and they are seers, and they see things, you know, released. Don't be pressured into thinking just because you do see that you have to act in a particular way. That's when you go and get the revelation of how to act in this situation. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Anyone else want to ask something?
Mike.
Yeah.
The blue light as a series of dots forming the infinity sign. Just wondering why is it dots, like dots or flashes instead of continuous flow? Is it any significance to that?
In terms of a blue, what is it that you're seeing?
It's a blue light, but it's like dots.
Yeah.
Dots or flashes. It's a very dark blue, like you share, sort of royal blue.
Yeah.
Okay. Forming the infinity sign.
Yeah.
But it's not continuous, it's just made up of dots.
Okay. I have no idea, to be honest. I think the significance in things, sometimes it's very allegorical in that everything has a meaning, and sometimes it's just very much as a parable that gives you an overall engagement. And so, you know, if it may have no significance at all that it's just a series of dots, it may just be the way that you've encountered it or you've seen it. It may be a significant thing that each dot represents something. Then you would then take it back and say, God, show me what that dot means, show me what this dot... Is this a series of steps that I'm on? Because that could be something that, you know, a series of dots may indicate, hey, there are a series of steps I have to take to enable me to engage in this. You know, symbolism is, you know, is a highly subjective thing depending on our individuals. And, you know, I think God sometimes reveals things in a mysterious form or a form that seems a bit clouded because he wants us to take it back to him so that we can engage in relationship and then we can learn through the relationship process to be able to hear his voice and to tune in and so that we can build. You know, God wants us to have a relationship, so sometimes he doesn't always make it totally clear. You know, that's why Jesus taught in parables in the first place. It was those who were hungry to find out the meaning of the parable that they went and talked to Jesus afterwards and wanted to know what it meant. And those that weren't hungry didn't bother. They just thought, oh, well, it's too cryptic. I'm not going to bother. So he was looking for hunger and desire. And, you know, if you've seen that, you know, engagement in a series of dots, then I would just encourage you to take that back to God and say, okay, can you show me? Is there a significance in the dots? And if there is, then he'll show you. If there isn't, then he's just giving you a picture in that form. You know, some people will see it as a clear vision. Some people get a snapshot. Some people get an impression. You know, the main thing is that you've seen something and you're receiving the call that's coming out of heaven in that form of that blue light, calling us into our eternal destiny. So, you know, the key is engage back into what was, so then you can bring it into what is, and then you can begin to shape what will be, because that's the sort of eternal circle that we've been connected to, the end and the beginning, everything releasing fresh revelation from what was into what will be.
I remember you said that we are positioned in the middle of the infinity sign, bringing what was into what what will be.
I think that's what God wants. He wants us to stand in that place where we're in the cross, which was from before the foundation of the world but was brought into history and will continue to have an eternal effect because we're a priesthood which is eternal. You know, the order of Melchizedek is forever, and therefore it's not something that's just going to stop. It's something that's going to continue. So this continual process will go on as we learn to engage it in a much clearer way than we do now. You know, I think we're just learning to see the first steps of how to do these things, but we will become better at it. We'll grow, we'll mature, and he will trust us in more, in reality. You know, as we mature, he will entrust us with a greater dimension of authority and power to be able to engage in those things and to begin to shape the future in accordance to that. So, yeah, it's good.
Mike, I've got a question, if I may.
Yeah.
Mike, yeah. I know that you have talked in the past about the film The Matrix and how that spoke to you. And I watched a film the other day that really spoke to me, and it was Interstellar. I don't know if you've seen it.
I have it on Blu-ray. I'm just waiting for the 3 hours that I can sit down and watch it.
Okay. Well, I watched the film, and it's a bit like Inception in that it's actually, you get it, but it's quite difficult to understand with your mind because there's quite a lot to process in terms of the quantum and that kind of thing. And I don't want to ruin the film for you, but my question really is about entanglement, because that's the foundation of what the film is about, without giving you the ending.
Yeah.
And as I was pondering it, God was talking to me about, because in the, it's a bit difficult without telling you the whole film, and I don't want to do that because I don't want to ruin it, but he showed me that through the film that one of the key ways that he entangles us, and I'm thinking about the quantum here, two particles entangled across yep. millions of miles of space, is through love. Mm-hmm. And that love is a tangible intangible that reaches across the divides of the things that we regard as impossible to cross. And mm-hmm. I just wondered if you had any revelation on that in terms of entangling in the spirit in a right way. I know we've done there's been a lot of teaching recently on disentangling, but I'm more interested in the more positive aspects of it. And I wondered if you'd had any heavenly revelation on that that might sort of throw some light on that.
Sure, yeah. I believe that quantum entanglement and all the quantum sort of laws and the things that they're discovering all unveil the spiritual principles that God has placed into creation and how creation operates, whether it goes down to, you know, string theory and vibrating strings of energy, the smallest particles that produce all matter, to quantum tunneling, you know, hence Jesus being able to walk through somebody because he was able to take himself out of phase and back into phase by going into the quantum realm, coming back out of it on the other side of a person. Quantum entanglement, in its essence, I believe, would indicate how Jesus was able to be in dual realms. So in John 3:13, when he was talking to Nicodemus and said, you know, he was talking about the Son of God who had come out of heaven and was in heaven at the same time, that is really quantum entanglement. Our spirit can be connected to our soul and body, but be at a distance in the realm of the spirit. And so we've been used to learning how to step in and step out of heaven in practicing getting our spirit used to going into a different realm and engaging in that realm. I believe we want to learn how to step into that realm and stay there so that our spirit is operating in that realm but totally connected to our soul and body through quantum entanglement, and that I believe is the main purpose, so that we will learn how to be in two different places but totally connected and totally flowing from one to the other, and not disconnected in any way, and the more we understand how those things function, the easier it will be to do it. And it's, you know, there are obviously scientific experiments and everything else that prove some of these things. As opposed to love, I mean, love is beyond our human comprehension to understand love. You know, we can experience love, we can be loved, we can love, but the very nature of God is love, and God is spirit, and God is light. There is a very connected connection between those three, spirit, light, and love. And, you know, when I asked, I made the mistake of asking God once in heaven, can you explain love? And he spoke to me for, I don't know, an hour, and I had no cognitive understanding of what he said. I heard the words, but he was... It was a powerful encounter, and I'm sure that my spirit received more revelation than my mind did. But how, you know, light is a wave and a particle, love is also a wave and a particle, and therefore it has potential, and it can be manifested into actuality. So I love things where, you know, God reveals films, you know, like Interstellar and things like that, you know, and uses the prophetic revelation that's released to touch us and to reveal things to us. You know, that's, again, no different than Jesus using a parable or there being a prophetic vision that was shared. It's all part of God's way of helping us communicate and connect. And, you know, Hollywood, you know, has a portal open over it, and it has revelation and prophetic things that get released into the atmosphere that creative people pick up, and they begin then to produce things that can be a stimulus for us to engage. Now, I'm not saying that they always get the conclusions right to it, but your spirit can chew the grapes and spit out the pips. You know, I don't just disregard things because of fear. You know, I'm mature enough to receive the truth and separate it from wrong conclusions, which are often pantheistic and non-personal in terms of God. But we need to be open for God to speak to us, you know, through all sorts of things. You know, the glory, you know, of God is displayed in the heavens. You know, hence, you know, the stars and all those things display the glory of God. So does, you know, understanding of the quantum realm and how those things work and how God has created the universe as we know it and the laws that operate within it. Because that's how Jesus did all his miracles. He did them by having a higher law that controlled the vibrational frequency of everything. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water. He did amazing miracles, walking through people, disappearing from people, because he was able to control that quantum realm and control the frequency in which things vibrated. And he understood that. You know, it wasn't that he was doing it by science, in a sense, but it wasn't that he was doing it by magic either. He was able to operate within the spiritual and physical realms and bring the two together in an overlap that meant that we operated under a higher law. So when he did a miracle, he demonstrated that the kingdom was a higher authority. So the kingdom was at hand, and therefore things were subject to the kingdom of God and the will of law of God rather than what was going on in the natural realm alone. So we will learn more and more, you know, how to operate in these things and be inspired, and they will bring lights that just switch something on inside us and just bring us to a place where these things begin to function and operate in us, and we will be able to do the same things. And you know, that's why we can also connect up with time and space and dimensions, because of the ability that we have. God is in and through all things, and we're in him, so we're able to access all things as well. We just have to learn how to function and do it. So, good. Excellent. Okay. All right. I'm going to leave it there.